Just keep your scriptures open there, and particularly the words of verse 26, just the first portion of it. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. As we've just read this psalm, it's clear to us that this is the psalm of the cross. This is the portion of God's holy word that was at the forefront of the mind of our Savior as he was placed on the tree. We see right from the start that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here was the Son, well beloved, the only begotten of the Father, forsaken. How so? Well, it was because he became the sin bearer. He bore in his own body our sins upon the tree. As the sin bearer, he stood before God as guilty, not for his own sins, not for his own transgressions, for he was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. No, he stood bearing the sins of his own elect people. But they were sins nonetheless. And every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and in that which is to come. And so our Savior had the wrath of God and the curse of God put upon him. For cursed is anyone who hangs upon the tree. And so he was forsaken. He who could go into the mountains and get down on his knees and pray, "My Father," and was heard of the Father, is now on the cross, forsaken. Look at verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Here is the Lord of all glory, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who gave the law, the one that everyone should bow down and worship. He's not even a man. He's a worm. He's the lowest of all creatures ever to have lived on the face of the earth, despised by all who looks at him. That is the depth of the humiliation of Christ as he suffered. He came down from above. He took on our body, our flesh. He took on a soul like we have. And he suffered as a worm. Verse 8, we see the mockery of all those around him. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And we hear the echoes of that in the gospel accounts. In fact, if your Bibles have footnotes, perhaps have cross references, you'll see constantly gospel references here. For those who were around him laughed at him. As he was naked upon that cross, they mocked him. There was the crown of thorns, of course. There was the inscription above the head, "King of the Jews." Oh, how he was mocked, as if he had no power, as if he were a liar, the Lord of all. Verse 16, we read, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." You see, when the Lord Jesus gave of himself as a propitiation for our sins, he had to have his hands and his feet pierced. It had to be crucifixion, for the scriptures predicted it. He had to hang upon a tree to bear the curse of God. He had to have his hands pierced. It was all planned by the Lord in eternity. And verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And of course, we're familiar with the scene, how the Roman soldiers were eager to have the clothes of the criminals. Each one wanted as much as he could gain from the crucifixion. But there was one piece that could not be divided, and so they cast lots for it, exactly as was predicted here. Do you not understand? Do you not have a picture here of the scene of how Christ was thinking on these very words, perhaps even singing them to the Lord God as he was upon the tree. But there is a shift, is there not, at verse 21. Is there not a change in tone in this psalm? One that begins in the depths of desertion, but then it moves into boisterous praise, into a hearty psalm of praise to God. And there we see, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. There heaven answers Jesus. He looks to the future. He looks to what flows out of his atoning sacrifice. And he praises God, as indeed we must praise him, even this day. You see, the propitiation was accepted by the Father. It was acceptable. It satisfied divine justice. And so it was like a prayer offered to God. You have answered me. It's an acceptable prayer to God. And so the psalmist moves us on to show the benefits of redemption flowing out from the cross. We see that the nations are turned to the Lord. We see verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Who is it that rules over the nations? It's Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is his inheritance. By his death he receives it. He is the mediatorial king over all nations. And so the nations come to him. That's why we're here today. We're not Jews, but we've come to him. We are a portion of this promise. All the ends of the world shall come to him. But the psalmist, and indeed Christ on the cross, didn't just think of the ends of the earth. But he also thought of coming generations. Verse 30, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, to the unborn, to those who will come in the next generation and the one after that. You see, as Christ was upon the cross, the benefits of his redemption were not just for those around him. They were not just for the women who were there weeping, those who would go with the anointment to the tomb, those who would be the first to proclaim the good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. No, the benefits were to go much further than that, to generations yet to come. See, Jesus, when he was on the cross, his work was effective. It satisfied divine justice. And so it went to the nations of the world, and it went to coming generations. Oh, what a worthy work the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was upon that cross. And so he says, the very last part, that he has done this. But perhaps we could hear echoes of "it is finished" in those words. It's done. It's completed. It's accepted. But it's particularly verse 26 in that first portion I want us to see today. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. And if we're to understand this benefit that flows out of the cross, we must understand who the poor are, what it means to eat, and what it means to be satisfied. And I want us to start with what it means to eat. We've read about eating. We've sung about eating. But the roots of this really go back into the Old Testament sacrificial system. We spoke on Thursday about the whole burnt offering and how that was completely consumed by fire. No one ate of that offering. It was completely destroyed, just as Christ, in a sense, is completely destroyed. The fullness of God's wrath, the consuming fire, comes upon him. But you see, one sacrifice was not enough to show us the multidimensional gospel. One sacrifice was not enough to show us all of Christ's atoning work. Think about diamonds. Diamonds don't just have one face, do they? They have many faces. And the light shines on them. and it gives glory. Well, so it is with Christ's work. There were many sacrifices picturing what he came to do. And some of the sacrifices, such as the grain offerings and the peace offerings, if you use the King James, the grain offering is called a meat offering. But you see there, it's not actual meat that's given, it's the grain or the flour that's given to the Lord. These offerings were partially eaten. There was a portion that was consumed with fire, but there was a portion for the priests to eat. It was theirs. You see, this is one of the ways in which the Lord sustained them. And there were other sacrifices, such as those by voluntary vows, in which the offerer of the sacrifice would eat a portion of it. So not all the sacrifices were completely consumed and burnt. No, there was some eating by faith. So here when it says the poor shall eat and be satisfied, we're to see that this flows out of the sacrifice. The sacrifice that the psalm itself is focused on, that of the cross. What are we to eat? We're feeding upon Christ himself and all the benefits that arise from his work on the cross. Now, before we jump to the Lord's Supper, and we will get to the Lord's Supper, to that feasting upon Christ, we shouldn't think of this as exclusively referring to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Just as what we read in John 6 about Jesus being the bread of life does not refer exclusively to the Lord's Supper. There's a portion of it that does. There's an application of it that does. But feasting upon Christ and the benefits of redemption is much wider than that. We feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis when we read the Scriptures and we meditate upon them, when we pray to the Lord. Our communion with Christ in the secret place is a feasting upon him. Indeed, by faith, when you lay hold of him for salvation, it's a feasting upon him. But the Lord's Supper is indeed an application of this. Is that not a visible picture of feasting upon Christ? It's not a bare commemoration. It's not a bare memorial, just thinking back on what Jesus has done. It's not a way of reenacting merely a broken body and shed blood. No, it's a confirmation. Well, what do our standards of the church teach us? A sacrament has two parts to it, a sign and a seal. The sign pictures so that even the children may see the picture and understand that there's some relevance, some eternal truth. But there's also a seal. There's also that part of Christ's love being applied into our hearts, a confirmation to us that there is love and fullness of love. And it's a strengthening ordinance. If it were just a bare sign, there would be no strength from it. It would just be a mere commemoration. But there's strength that comes as we feast upon Christ. We're confirmed if we receive it by faith, as we'll see in a few moments, if we're poor or if we're meek coming to eat of Christ. And so as we feast in the Lord's Supper, it's one application of how we may enjoy the benefits of the Lord's salvation, the benefits of his sacrifice here upon the cross. Just as the priests add of certain sacrifices, so we are invited here to come and to eat. But who is invited to come? The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Now, by poor here, we don't just mean those who have little money and few possessions in this world. This word poor refers to the humble and to the meek. Those are synonyms. Those who are afflicted in their souls. Not the physical poor, but those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Those who are meek. Now, meekness is a humble compliance to God's word. Picture a wild animal. A wild animal does whatever it wants. It has to be restrained, if it's a horse, by bit and bridle. But those who are meek have been restrained. Those who are meek have been tamed. And so they're submissive to God's will. By nature, we are not meek. There is no one meek. There are people who are pleasant. There are people who are kind in the world. But that's their nature. They seem that way. But they're not meek because they do not submit to God's will in their hearts. What does Isaiah 48 tell us? Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Imagine having through your neck an iron sinew. It means you can't turn your neck. You can't turn your head one way or the other. And most importantly, you can't bow down before the Lord. So we were by nature. Our wills were opposed to the will of God. The law of God was there, clearly given to us. And stiff-necked, we turned aside. But grace changes our nature. Grace tames us like a wild beast. Bit and bridle in our mouths, and we're tamed. We're made meek. We humbly comply to God's word. We submit to his commandments. We yield ourselves to him, and we patiently rely upon him. You see, it's the meek who shall eat. It's those who are invited to come to Christ. We can't approach God in pride. We can't approach God with an iron neck. No, we must bow before him. Think of Pharaoh. What did he say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's the attitude of pride. But the attitude of those who come to eat is those who say, the Lord, I must obey his voice. The Lord, I will obey his voice. Friends, are you meek today? Are you submitting yourself to the word of God? Are you humbly seeking to honor his commandments? Well, if so, you are the ones who are invited to come and to eat. The Lord is concerned with those who are poor and meek. The Psalms show us this. This same word used here in verse 26 is used in countless places. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 9. He does not forget the cry of the humble or the meek or the poor. He doesn't forget it. He's listening to the prayers of such people. Psalm 25. The humble he guides in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. We're led. We're guided if we're meek. Psalm 37. And we hear echoes in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147, we sang it earlier. The Lord lifts up the humble or the meek, but he casts the wicked to the ground. And then perhaps one of the most beautiful, Psalm 149, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He will beautify the meek. Those who are submissive to him, he will beautify them with his salvation. There are many exceedingly great and precious promises to those who are meek. But here, the promise is, well, it's an invitation first to eat with the promise that you shall be satisfied. Eat on Christ, the bread of life. Feed yourself upon him and all the benefits that come from his sacrifice on the cross. He has paid the vow, verse 25, that we may eat. But then, let's look at the word satisfied. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. This speaks of being filled up. We know what it is to have a good feed, to have a meal, to enjoy it, and to be satisfied, to be replete, full. It's a picture that we could look at the land of Israel, the promised land. They went through the wilderness to come into what? Into the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land. Every provision was there for them so that they would be satisfied. You see, friends, it's the Lord and the Lord alone who gives us satisfaction. Jonathan Edwards says, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. It's the only one. Don't seek satisfaction in other places. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 103. We're to stir up our souls to remember the benefits. What are they? "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's not speaking of physical food. The Lord does give physical food. That's true. His open hand satisfies. But it's speaking of spiritual, soul satisfying food, because our youth is renewed. You may be old today. You may be weak in your body. But your soul may be renewed like the eagles, because of Christ, because we feast upon Him. We sang Psalm 63, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You." And it can be satisfied now. It can be satisfied in this life by feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 65 shows us that our satisfaction is found in God's presence. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house and of Your holy temple." What is God's house? What is God's temple? It's the place where He is. It's where we meet with Him. And in this life, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us, and our souls are satisfied. And yet the best portion, the best meal, the most satisfaction is in the life to come. Psalm 17, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness." The picture there of falling asleep. We can think of it as we fall asleep at night. But more importantly, it speaks of falling asleep in death. And yet, when we die, if we're in the Lord, we shall be awakened. And whom shall we see? We shall see Him. We shall see Christ. And we'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied because we will awake and behold Him. We shall be satisfied because we shall awake and be like Him. Our satisfaction can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we must ask ourselves is, where are we seeking our ultimate satisfaction? Isaiah asks us, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your wages for that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Do you feel like your soul is empty? Well, it's empty until you come to Christ. You must come to Him, the bread of life, and He will give you everlasting life. Without Christ, there's no satisfaction for you. Without Christ, you are empty. But you see, if you're hungering for Him today, if you're going to feast on Him, well then, you shall indeed be satisfied. Now, I do make the point again that this verse, the promise of satisfaction, isn't exclusively tied to the Lord's Supper. There have been periods of church history in which the church has been deprived of the sacraments. And perhaps because there haven't been ministers, and so they've had to go without. It's not only at the Lord's table that we shall be satisfied. And yet, it is right that we look at this particular application, because that's what's relevant to us at this time. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. The Lord's table is a sacramental reminder to us that satisfaction is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, what the psalmist says, a table is spread for us in the presence of our foes. Is that not very true? The table is set, but out there in the world, there are unbelievers. There are enemies of Christ. And we know ourselves that after we've eaten, we must arise and we go out the door and we go back out into the world. We live in a world that promises us satisfaction. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's everywhere for us to behold. It promises you. It's vying for your attention, is it not? It's like the wanton woman of Proverbs, come into my house, forbidden waters, but they don't satisfy. But when we come to the table, we see a physical reminder in the sign that there is something that does satisfy. It's Jesus Christ. When we feast upon Him, there is satisfaction. And it's the smallest portion of bread that we receive. It doesn't satisfy our physical bodies, does it? We need more to sustain it. We need more calories than what we can get from the Lord's Supper. The wine, it doesn't refresh us physically. We need more to drink in a day than that. You see, the Corinthians made their mistake. For they came to the table and they feasted in a carnal manner. Some went hungry, but others had their fill. It's not enough to satisfy us physically. But you see, as we take a little by faith, we know that it's enough to satisfy our souls, because it's a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we feast upon Him, the poor shall eat and shall be satisfied. We're feasting tomorrow, Lord willing, upon a blood-bought right, a blood-bought privilege. All that goes before in Psalm 22 was necessary in order for us to feast upon Christ. We receive a small portion, and yet it speaks to us of greater portions. It speaks to us of soul-satisfying bread, soul-satisfying wine. And so how do we eat? Well, we come as the meek ones. We come humbly. We come in submission to God's will. We come with faith, laying hold of the blessings, appropriating them. We don't come as practical atheists, just thinking that by the physical act of chewing and drinking, that's us, we're okay. No, we come with faith, longing to receive the actual seal of the sacrament, the confirmation of God's love. But we also come expectantly. For the poor shall eat and be satisfied. We're coming to get satisfaction. And perhaps you've had the experience where you've sat at the table and you've never wanted to leave. That you could have stayed there forever and you wished that you could. But that is not what the Lord has for us just now. We must arise and we must leave. We must go out into the world. We must do our good works. We must bear witness to Christ. We must get on with our employments. That's life. That's what He has for us. But as we feast upon Christ at the table, we receive soul satisfaction for the moment. We receive strength and grace to help us for that time. We also must pledge ourselves to continually feasting upon Christ. Not just at the table, but each and every day. For Christ tells us that we're to abide in Him. You see, our problem is that by backsliding, that we fail to abide in Christ. We slide away. We forget to eat. Friends, we don't go many days without eating. We don't go many hours without eating, because our body physically would remind us. The pangs of hunger would come, and we would eat and be satisfied. Well, friends, do you feel this day soul pangs of hunger and thirst? Are you seeking satisfaction? Well, Christ offers it to you. He offers it to you in this atoning work. Eat the bread of life and you have everlasting life. Abide in Him through the means of grace, through meditation on the Scriptures, through prayer, and then tomorrow, Lord willing, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord grant us grace that we, the poor ones, may eat and be satisfied. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, how we are thankful for these seasons of communion, to take our minds and turn them once again to you, to help us to have the eyes of faith, that as we are pilgrims walking through this world, we are reminded that we must feast upon Christ. O Lord, we ask that we would be meek, that our souls would be subdued and mild, and that we would not resist the will of God for us. Lord, help us by faith to eat of Christ each day. And we pray that tomorrow we may eat of the supper and be satisfied. We pray that each one that has faith may eat. We pray that if any have faith but have stayed away, that they may come to the table to be satisfied. O Lord God, grant to each one of us what we need for our souls. Confirm your love to us. Meet with us at the table, we pray. And Lord, help us to look forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we shall eat and feast and be truly satisfied, as we shall be in your likeness. Bless us, we pray then, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will close by singing from Psalm 22, this portion that we've studied, Psalm 22. And at verse 23, we sing of how we're praising the Lord. He hasn't despised nor abhorred the afflicted's misery. And so in the congregation great, his praise is sung. The vows are paid. The Lord Jesus has done that. And so verse 26, the meek shall eat and shall be filled. They also praise shall give unto the Lord that do him seek. Your heart shall ever live. Psalm 22, verses 23 to 26. We stand and sing praise to God. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.